This evening, I want to talk to us about evangelism when faith is in decline. And specifically, what I'd like to talk with you about is what do we do with the growing amount of trust that is taking place among those who are not religious toward those who are evangelicals? And so we're going to spend a lot of time talking about evangelicalism this evening and what sort of the cultural perception of that is. And hopefully this will help us all to relate to our friends and neighbors in our community, in the circles in which we run. So to do that, we're going to be talking a little bit about the religious world as it is. And I just want to begin by sharing some things with you. You know, Jesus said that there's only one way to the Father. John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, by his atoning sacrifice, he has brought us closer to God through his blood. And everyone who is saved is added to his number, his disciples, his church. Acts 2, verse 47, Ephesians 5, verse 23, both teach me that everybody who is in the church is a part of the body of Christ, also called the church that belongs to him. I mean, you parallel that with Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and we see all of this in the same way. This is the place where the spiritual blessings are found. Ephesians 1, verse 3, they're all found in Christ. And to get into Christ, we must be baptized into him. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Upon that baptism, we're added to his church. And he said he only built one. And Paul says there's one body, Ephesians 4, verse 4. And what I'm saying is, I want to be a part of that. That's what I'm here for. I want to be a part of that body. The body of Christ, the church that belongs to him. When we talk about the religious world as it is, it can be difficult not to insinuate that the Lord's church is just another in the sea of religious entities that all claim Christ. And so what I want everybody here to know is, first of all, if it comes across later like I'm saying that or insinuating that, I don't mean that, okay? This is my caveat. You know better. So if I say something that sounds weird, you know I didn't mean it, okay? But at the same time, that also means that I guess of necessity we're going to be painting with some broad brushes. And I also know that it's not right to say, well, everybody who claims to be a part of this religious institution believes that. Because I've learned over the years that not everybody who claims to be a part of that religious institution actually believes that. In general, people don't appreciate it when you put them in boxes, right? You probably don't appreciate that either. And yet, we kind of have to deal with labels so that we can define ideologies and so that we can kind of understand where people are coming from. So I don't mean to misrepresent anyone tonight, and if I do, I guess it's unintentional, and part of that is just because I don't want to keep you here forever and ever, amen. I also want to be kind to everybody. I'm not one of these guys that believes that, our religious friends and neighbors are dumb. You know, I don't want to be somebody who acts like we have all the answers and they don't have any of the answers. Or that everything that I've ever done is always right simply because I'm a part of this, restoration. I want to restore the New Testament Christianity. I don't want to act as though I presume myself to be the judge. That place is already filled, and he doesn't need my help doing any of that. But here's what we can say. We can be fruit inspectors. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Matthew 7, 16 to 20. So I've got the handbook that Jesus has left, the Bible. And I can step back and I can say, okay, here's what Jesus said that he wants me to do. And Jesus said I can identify someone based on the fruit that they bear. I can use God's word by which every person one day is going to be judged. Here's why I'm bringing all that up, because this evening I specifically want to hone in on the decline of what is called evangelicalism. And for some of you, you're going to be familiar with that term, and for others, you may not be. Evangelicalism can be difficult to universally define because there aren't necessarily, there isn't necessarily some one definition that is universally adopted by evangelicals themselves. Every so-called Christian movement believes in the Trinity, in the deity of Christ. But evangelicals are distinguished from mainline Protestant groups or Catholic groups or Orthodox groups because evangelicals generally accept four major tenets, four teachings, okay? And so we're broad brushing this, but what is evangelicalism? Well, here are four identifiers that generally work. Number one, evangelicals believe the Bible is the sole and supreme rule of faith and practice. Sounds pretty good, right? Number two, they believe that it is a necessity that one is born again, and that's done by the Holy Spirit. Hard to argue with that, John 3:3-5. Number three, they believe in reconciliation with God through the atoning work of Christ and not our good works. Kind of sounds to me like Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, right? By grace you've been saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then number four, they believe in the responsibility to share the gospel in word and deed. It sort of sounds like evangelism. Now, here's why I'm saying all this. I'm telling you that it is common, for example, among research groups like the Pew Research Center, to distinguish Protestantism from evangelical Protestantism. Okay? And so there is a big group in the denominational world called evangelicalism, and these are their main tenets. And I'm telling you that there is a growing amount of distrust from the culture in general against evangelicals. And I'm telling you that while I do not believe that they are practicing everything the New Testament teaches, they have a lot of similarities to the things that we teach. And here's why I'm saying all this. Our neighbors and friends in the community, they don't really know whether we're evangelical or not. They may know that we believe some things like this. And they may believe, well, X denomination down the road also believes that. So they must be just like them. And here's why I'm raising all this. If evangelism is becoming more difficult as a result of that, then that means whatever's going on in the evangelical world is also going to impact our efforts of spreading the gospel. You see what I'm saying there? So I'm not saying that we're exactly like them. I am saying that many of them would adopt these four things as tenets of evangelicalism. Now, having said all of that, let me share this. Why exactly is evangelicalism in the decline? Evangelicalism is the belief system that accounts for the single largest category of religious Americans. I know you can't read, well, there are college students in the room. You guys can read the small text. The rest of us can't. Anyway, Pew Research distinguishes these groups as follows. Catholicism accounts for 19% of those who identified as Catholics from this religious study that they did in 2023. Evangelical Protestants, 23%. That's the largest group of religious individuals who responded to the Pew Research study. Mainline Protestantism, 11%. Historically Black Protestantism at 5%, Latter-day Saints at 2%, and Orthodox Christians at 1%. The fact that evangelical Protestantism accounts for the single largest group of religious Americans underscores why it's such a big deal that we're kind of aware of what is going on in the religious world, especially in the evangelical religious world. Now, here's another thing I want you to know. As a whole, Americans in general are becoming less religious. Whereas 71% of Americans claimed some sort of Christian religion in 2007, now 61% of Americans claim to be Christian. And the most significant statistical rise is that of the religious nuns. Not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. The individuals who claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. And perhaps even who no longer claim any sort of religious or Christian affiliation. Leading evangelical groups include the Baptists, non-denominationals, Pentecostals, Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians. Just to give you some examples, okay? So what's up with the decline? There was a really great article that was published in 2022 by Dr. Timothy Keller. Keller passed away not long after he published the article, honestly. He was a Presbyterian minister in New York City. He moved to New York and planted this Presbyterian church there, and it proceeded to grow. I mean, the thing was huge. And he was right on the edge of all of the cultural issues being in New York City, as you would expect. In fact, he basically became a leading evangelist for modern cultures. He wrote a lot about how to engage individuals in the modern culture the way that they think. Dr. Keller suggested that the decline of the evangelicals could be traced to several social markers, which vary based on social contexts. So here's what I'm telling you. Evangelicals generally believe in the full authority of Scripture, in the necessity of the new birth by the Holy Spirit, though they would argue with us about how that new birth actually takes place, okay? In reconciliation with God through the atoning work of Christ, and that not of works, lest any man should boast, and in the responsibility to share that message with other people. Keller comes along and he says, I'm telling you, this group is in decline, albeit 3 years ago, nevertheless, he said it. Why? He says, well, it may vary based on where people live and what their awarenesses are, but in general, he could narrow it down to about five things. First of all, religious moralism versus gracious engagement. Moralism is basically a system of teaching that emphasizes proper behavior over grace as a means of attaining righteousness. If you don't walk in step, then you're never going to get to heaven. If you don't come to church every service, then you're never going to get to heaven. You gotta do. It's a works-based salvation. Now, sidebar. Do you need to come to church if you're a Christian? Well, of course you do. Hebrews 10:25 is in the Bible. We all know that, okay? Do we need to submit to the will of God and be obedient? Absolutely. Faith without works is dead. We all know that. The difference, the nuance is the motivation behind it. See, moralism leads to self-righteousness. Phariseeism. I am accepted, I belong because I've done the most. I'm better than you. That's where all this leads. And everything in a moralistic viewpoint becomes either entirely good or entirely evil, which leads to a withdrawal from society and a spirit of condemnation and an inability to engage opposing viewpoints with patience and humility and hope and tolerance. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Maybe our religious friends aren't all that far off by lumping us in with a group of people who could be at times accused of being moralistic, A group of people who become self-righteous to the point that they cast a condemning gaze down at everyone from the ivory tower. Because I go to church every Sunday. Because my name's been on the membership roll ever since 19, none of your business. And therefore, I deserve to tell you how terrible of a person you are, and I'm untouchable as far as I'm concerned from your perspective. I'm just saying that Keller said, this is a part of the reason why in our culture, modern America, evangelicalism is on the decline. And what I'm telling you and me is, if evangelism is difficult because our denominational friends are involved in things and as a whole, they're viewed as being moralistic rather than being willing and able to engage opposing viewpoints with grace, if the shoe fits, right? What if it's also hard either because other people in our community assume that we're like that, or it's more than an assumption, it's reality? What if? Get on Facebook and tell me whether religious people in America are moralistic. Right now, we're debating the Cracker Barrel rebrand. Have you seen this? Don't we have more important things to do? Number two, Keller says, dualism versus godly vision for all of life. Dualism pits secular life, quote unquote, with religious life. So it basically compartmentalizes one from the other. So I can live however I want to Monday through Saturday, but I get up on Sunday and I put on my Sunday best and act like I'm a totally different person. Dualism. Little to no thought is given regarding how faith shapes our work and our service in society. And as a result, evangelicals often seek a hostile takeover of a secularized society. We look around and we say, whoa, everything's burning up. What are we going to do? And because we're moralistic, we view everything as either entirely bad or entirely good. And we look out and we see everything's entirely bad. The only way we can get this back is by taking it all back. Or we seal off our Christian beliefs from work and life and society as a whole. So we assimilate into the culture. I go to work. My coworkers aren't religious people. I assimilate into their culture. I'm not being the light that's shining. I'm letting them snuff out my light. I go to school. The people around me, they don't really act like Christian individuals. They talk in certain ways. They joke about certain things. They participate in certain things. Well, my church people aren't around, so I can do whatever I want without accountability. That's dualistic. James would call that double-mindedness. Then, as a whole, there's anti-intellectualism versus scholarship. There's a distrust of scholarship and skepticism of science on the part of conservative, religious, modern individuals. And this results in a refusal to show other viewpoints any respect. COVID did us no favors with this. And I look back and I think, I don't really know what to trust about all that stuff. I want to think that the people who were involved back in the day were doing the best they could in the circumstances. I know I was, okay? And at the end of the day, that's all I can control. Whatever the news said when they went on their daily press conferences, I was over there wiping down groceries with a paper towel or whatever. I don't know. Now, I think this is less true in Henderson, Tennessee, because as a people, as a community, we understand scholarship is very important, and not all scholarship leads to cultural liberalism or to a doubt of biblical faith. In fact, Fried Hardeman is a wonderful example of how scholarship can affect biblical interpretation in a wonderful way. But there are a lot of religious individuals who really believe that the King James Version is the version that Jesus read from. And you've heard the clips on Reels just like I have of conservative religious people who are saying, I can correct the New Testament Greek with my King James Bible from the 1600s. You don't even understand how ignorant that statement is. And I'm telling you that there are religious and sincere individuals who believe that, and that gives credence to Keller's characterization that as a whole, people look at individuals, evangelicals, and they believe we are anti-intellectual. Just give me the simple stuff. Don't talk to me in all those big words. Well, we can do ourselves a disservice. It's true, there are individuals who are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Paul wrote that. But the same Paul who wrote that is also the Paul who would have had the equivalent of a PhD in modern culture, okay? Paul is a very scholarly individual. Then there's anti-institutionalism versus accountability. Evangelicals are sort of characterized as distrusting long-established institutions, which results in elevating individual experiences over doctrine. And this can lead to religious authoritarianism, where someone elevates themselves to a position of authority and becomes the spokesperson of the entire movement. And then there's enculturation versus cultural reflection. Enculturation, wedding Christianity to popular traditional U.S. culture. This has often been seen in three ways. Let me give you three examples of enculturation. Number one, gender exaggeration. A legalistic tendency toward non-biblical gender stereotypes, especially those, Keller points out, from the 1950s. Women belong in the kitchen. That's an enculturation. That's a gender stereotype. And when the breadwinner, who is always the male, comes through the door, the wife has the slippers ready to put them on his feet. She gives him the newspaper. She ushers him to the dinner table where a fine meal has already been prepared. She does all the domestic stuff, and he doesn't have to do any of it. Let me tell you something. I've had multiple premarital counseling sessions in the last 3 years since I've been here where the couple looks at me and says, "Are you telling me that the Bible says that it's a sin for her to work outside the home?" And I look at them and I realize that gender enculturation is still a thing, even in our fellowship. I better not climb on top of that soapbox, so let me get on to something else. Nationalism, a God and country way of thinking that rejects reflection of the dark sides of U.S. history and society and expresses fear of a multi-ethnic group. So this fear that if we don't stay the way we've always been in terms of our ethnic makeup, then we're going to have problems in the future. So, we can argue and debate about stuff like this. It's clear to me that the founding fathers knew something about the Bible, right? It seems very clear to me that they knew something about the Bible. While at the same time, the whole thing that started them writing these documents that we now call the founding documents of our nation had to do with the religious oppression that they were leaving. So they created documents that created a society where all people could come. But some who claim to be Christians seem to believe that the United States is like a modern Israel of the Old Testament, that we're God's chosen nation. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say I don't love the country or anything like that. I'm not saying I'm not thankful for the blessings that we have. What I am saying is Israel served its purpose. It was fulfilled, and the law given to them was taken away. There isn't another one. Now, the nation that the Bible is concerned with is the Christian nation, and you don't have to be an American to be a Christian. That's what we all need to understand. Here's a third example, and that's racism. Racial and cultural cluelessness have contributed toward enculturation and therefore toward the decline of evangelicalism in the modern religious space. How does this impact our evangelistic efforts? People still need the gospel. And I believe that people are still looking for it. The problem is they're turning off so-called institutionalized religion because they feel disenfranchised from it. All that stuff that we've just mentioned in this previous slide, these five identifiers that contribute, according to Keller in the article, The Decline and Renewal of the American Church, he says these are five things, moralism, dualism, anti-intellectualism, anti-institutionalism, and enculturation, that are contributing toward people distrusting evangelicals. And what I'm telling you is, if the shoe fits, then that means that we seem to be sort of assimilating into that broader religious American culture as well. I'm not saying we're all guilty of it. I'm just saying that from the outsider's perspective, they look in on us and they think they're just like the rest of them. And because of that, a lot of them are turning off institutions as a whole, elevating the private experience and saying, just give me Jesus. Just let me go do my own thing. Or they'll use phrases like, my church. This is my church. Going hiking on a Sunday morning. That's my church. Well, I guess part of me is like, if this is what we're showing people, can we blame them? I know one time as a minister, years ago, I had been in congregational ministry for 1 year. And I went to my girlfriend at the time, who is now my wife, amen. That's how it works. Anyway. And I said to her, if this is ministry, I don't want it. If this is working with the church, then it's not for me. There are a lot of people who have similar experiences. How does this impact our evangelism? In the first place, there are fewer and fewer traditionally minded Americans in our modern culture. The United States is slowly running out of individuals who are conservative Protestants. And as a whole, conservative individuals, because of the dualistic nature of things or because of our moralistic nature of things, I'm not willing to reach across to somebody who thinks differently than me. So I'm limited basically to the people who grew up in it. We need people, we think, who are already conservative leaning, and then we can come and convert those folks. But I'm telling you, that number is on the decline. So we're going to have to figure out a way to reach a different group of people if the gospel is still relevant. And who in here would say it isn't? Next, there have been too many conservative church leaders who've been guilty of scandal in recent times. And as a result of that, in a culture where it used to be, you know, a preacher walks into the room and everybody instantly trusts him, now a preacher walks into the room and everybody's a little bit on the edge of their seat. What's going on with him in real life? How do we know that he isn't like embezzling funds from the congregation? Or isn't involved in some kind of scandal, maybe with one or multiple of the members of the congregation there? Even one such instance is too many, right? But you know that it's way more than that. And then there's the conservative church politicization that's turned off half the country. Conservative religion has been identified with the political right, at least in the public mind, and that's causing a lot of younger, multi-ethnic groups to walk away. I'm not telling you don't have your political leanings. I'm not telling you don't vote according to your biblical principles. In fact, I'd strongly encourage you to do just those things. At the same time, just like no one really appreciates it when you lump all of them in one big bucket, I'm going to tell you, there's stuff in the major parties on both sides that I'm like, don't lump me in any one of those buckets. That's not me. And when I marry church with the political right, or if I try and marry church with the political left, then I'm pretending like Jesus is good with either one of those things. He's not. We're closing the door on half of the country because we're not reaching out to them. And then conservative religious groups continue to have a race problem, either because they were unwilling to speak up for what was right in the past during Jim Crow or civil rights or integration or any of that other stuff, or because they continue to view others as inferior and unworthy of the gospel. I've been in church buildings where it has happened. Someone of a different ethnicity comes into the door, and I find myself having to guard them from certain men who are sitting in the chairs right in the front of the building so that they won't have an opportunity to turn them away. I'm not saying I've done that here, but I have done it at other places in the past. And if you're an elder or a deacon or a minister of any kind, if you're a leader on campus, you need to understand that your words carry extra weight. Maybe that's not fair, but you signed up for it. So understand that if you're sharing things on social media that have a racist slant, that's not okay. But the same is true whether you're not a religious leader. If you're a Christian and you're sharing this stuff and you're talking about people, and why do those people want to come to church with you? Why do they want to find out from you how to be saved? They don't believe that you're on the path based on the things that you're saying. And then anti-intellectualism has rendered us virtually unable to reach students and professors in modern universities. We don't know how to engage with the current generation. And we don't even think about, you know, well, how could we convert somebody who's a professor at Harvard or whatever? We need to consider these things. And I think as a result, the impact on evangelism is we've been left virtually without a model. For many people, the only way to a better day is by reestablishing Christendom through government action. They think the only way we're ever going to turn the tides in terms of our churches is by electing the right person. It ain't happened yet. I don't think it's going to. For others, the right answer is to withdraw from culture altogether and just build up the church. But neither of these things is going to work to reach hearts for Jesus. So here's what we need to do. We need to package the message so that they will hear it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, I don't owe it to you, but I do. It's not that I'm actually a slave of yours, but I'm making myself a slave to you so I can share the gospel with you. I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Do you think that if Paul voted one way, he can engage someone who votes the other way with the gospel? I imagine he probably could. I think about the Paul who would preach to Jews, and the way he would preach, and the way the message would be structured, and the content of the message. And then I think about the same guy, Paul, who goes up on the Areopagus in Athens, and he begins to teach these people who are completely secular about a God that they've never heard of. And Paul's able to work both sides because he has the message of the gospel and he can package it in a way where someone else will hear it and be willing to listen to it. Jesus did the same thing. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Why did Jesus do that? Was not his appeal one that could make it where anyone would be willing to listen? I think we need to stop trying to reduce evangelism down to a transactional thing. And we need to realize that evangelism is more of a relational pursuit. Relationships over transactions. In other words, it's not just about how many baptisms we had at the end of the year. By the way, this congregation this year is on track to break our record that we have in our records for the number of baptisms in 2025. I'm pretty sure we've already broken the record for the number of public responses of Christians asking for prayers. But here's what I mean by that. See what happens when we prioritize relationships? when we say, let's treat people like people. And it's not just about how many people we can fit in a building, or are we going to get so big we can finally knock out the walls and install the balcony. It's about people. And if we ever lose sight of that, then we're reducing evangelism down to a transactional thing. When Jesus didn't say, go baptize people, he said, go make disciples, learners, students. Now, you can't do that without baptism. And he absolutely says that in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. But what he's saying is, invest in other people and share with their heart Jesus' heart. People are looking for attention. Do you care about me? People are looking for belonging. Is there a place here for me? People are looking for support. When I need you, will you be there for me? And I'm telling you that Jesus offers all three in a way that surpasses your wildest dreams. We need to become so familiar with the gospel that you can apply it to any situation. And that means that you may have to sort of depart a little from your rigid Bible study plan. By the way, do you have a plan of what you say to somebody who's not a Christian? You need one, but you also need to know the gospel so well that you can introduce it into somebody's life at any moment, meeting them where they are, not forcing them to go through this shape of a hole simply because that's where your Bible study method begins. There's no magic silver bullet. And in a culture that's leery of institutionalized religion, perhaps we need to lead more with the personal effects of the gospel. I'm not trying to convert you to the Church of Christ. I'm trying to convert you to Jesus Christ. That's who you need to know. And then we need to help people find both Jesus and community. Some people will come looking for friends. Let's be friendly. Some people will come looking for Jesus. Let's show them Jesus. And to the people looking for friends, let's give them Jesus too. And to the people looking for Jesus, let's give them friends too. Because everybody who comes to Jesus is in his church. You can't have Jesus without the community of his people. Let's be there for both. I know this has kind of been a different sort of sermon. But I've told you this evening that our culture in general has a growing distrust of Christianity generally. And evangelicalism specifically. And I've told you that at least from the perspective of our religious friends and neighbors, they might view us as just another one of these sort of conservative denominations on the street. So how are we going to separate ourselves? No, better. How are we going to show them who Jesus really is? How are we going to reach out to them with the hope of the gospel and with this man who came from heaven, who is God with us, who will change our lives in all the best ways? Are we going to contribute toward the distrust, causing people to further misalign the New Testament church with these other groups? Or are we going to help to dispel the distrust by sharing the pure and wonderful gospel, both in our words, but also in our lives? I hope you don't come away from this lesson tonight thinking, Robert is saying all religious people are bad. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is our message, the message of those who are trying to be Jesus' people, his church. Don't we wear these shirts that say, I love his church? Well, what makes his church different from the others? Let's show them that. And let's show them that it's our clinging to Jesus that makes us different. Meet people where they are. Love them, regardless of their background and circumstances, and show them the light of the gospel. And tonight, along the way, I hope that I've shown you the light of the gospel as well. If you're not a New Testament Christian, I want to encourage you to do it the way that you can be confident that it's right. But more than that, that you can be confident that it gets you in contact with the blood of Jesus, which only can save. And so if you're not a New Testament Christian, we'd encourage you. No, we'd urge you based on your faith in Jesus as the Christ, to turn from sins and repentance and confess his sweet name and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've never done that before and you're thinking, tonight I'm ready, then we're ready to assist you. Everything's ready. Don't wait. Do it now. And if you need the prayers of this group of people, maybe you've misrepresented the Lord and his church. Maybe you haven't been there like you should. Maybe your prayer hasn't been, lead me to some soul today. And we can make that right. Maybe privately you need to recommit to the Lord and his will. Or maybe publicly you need prayers for strength, forgiveness, for encouragement. We're here to help while we stand and sing.